Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are so happy that you would spend this time with us. To all those of our faithful listeners, we thank you so much. And Happy New Year to you. It is January 1st, 2017, and we are thankful to the Lord that we were able to see it, able to make it. We know plenty of people did not make it to see it, and so that's just one of the many reasons that we give thanks to our God and Father in heaven, who has made it able for us to be here. We are still amongst the living, and so He has a purpose for you still being here. He wants you to be living your life for Him. He gave you this life, and He wants you to give it back to Him. And how do we do that? We do that by love. We do that by devotion. We do that by obedience. We do that by focus. We do that by our relationship with Him, growing that relationship. And, you know, God does a wonderful thing. He allows His relationship with us to be grown by us. You know, you are in charge of your relationship with God and how close you're going to be to Him. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God has already done His part. God has already shown you His love for you in so many different ways. Now He wants you to show your love for Him back. And how do we do that? Well, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's how He wants us to show our love to Him. Show our love to Him by obeying His word. And well, to obey His word, you have to know what His word says. And that's why we are here. We are here to let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind. And we do that in a variety of ways. You can call in your question and have it written down and brought it to us at 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. And we will go to God's word for the answer to the questions on your heart and on your mind concerning the things of God. We will go to God's word and give you book, chapter, and verse. We will do our best to do that. So you are hearing God's words as the answers to the questions, and not just our words, not just our opinions or anything like that. We don't want you to know our opinions. We don't want you to take our word for it. We want you to see the scriptures for yourselves and get the answers. And so you can go back over and over again to the scriptures, book, chapter, verse, and be able to look and read and see and study what God's word says about these things. And so we have these different options available to you to contact us. Once again, the number to call in your questions is 843-308-9564, 308-9564. The text line number is 934-7121. Once again, that's area code 843-931-7121. And you can send in your questions via text message. So we have a couple of different options of which you can contact us with your question. And so we encourage you to do that. We thank you so much for joining us, and we look forward to your calls here on the broadcast, your calls and your texts. We look forward to your questions so we can go to God's word for your answers. So please go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or text your question to 934-7121.
Thank you, Chuck, and we appreciate so much being with you this first day of the year. Yesterday, it seemed like the year went so fast, and here it is, the first day of 2017, and it looks like there's a long road ahead of us. And the same conclusion will be reached December 31st in 2017. We say, where'd that year go? Well, it went the same place that all the other years go, and that is that it goes into eternity. And so that's kind of what it happens here. Speaking of eternity, that's what we are trying to prepare for. We're not necessarily preparing for tomorrow, even though that is some of the things that we do in our life, but we are preparing for eternity. We are preparing to cross to the other side. And so with uncertain times, and we always live in uncertain times, just got a thing on my phone from the news that the and police are investigating the first homicide of 2017. And if you don't think times are shaky, well, that should be enough to let you know about that. So it is more and more and more important that we make sure that our souls are ready, that we not invest too much of our lives in the world, because the world is passing away. And what we need to concentrate on are those things that we can take with us into eternity, and that is our soul. We want to welcome today an entirely new audience. Well, you've been listening to us all the month of December on 950 AM. That tire is located in Monk's Corner and goes to various parts of the Tri-County area, maybe focusing on Berkeley County. And so we were just informed a couple of days ago that we are broadcasting on 950 AM as well. So everything you hear on WJNI is going to be heard on 950. It's what they call simulcast, whatever, where two stations, both AM and FM frequency, are broadcasting the same identical type programs. So it is our prayer, it is our hope, that with this new audience that we are reaching, that you will participate along with our WJNI listeners by doing what Chuck has suggested. You can call the radio station and give your question to the person who answers the phone. That number is 308-9564. You can also text us. And so if y'all have text phones in the 950 AM listening audience, then you can give us a text through your phone, and that text line is 934-7121, 934-7121. So we invite you to participate with us. We're so excited to have you as part of our audience, and we want you to use us as much as you like to study the Bible, to investigate the Bible, to answer, have any questions answered that you would like to do. And things are heating up already. We've got one, two, three, four questions and one text question already. But we also have two leftover questions from the week before last. So if you listened last Sunday, you know that was a repeat. And we kind of did that because the radio station was closed. So we apologize for that. That'll be the only time that we will have a pre-recorded. Otherwise, we are live here on the set, and so we are so grateful for your participation. Chuck, you ready for that first question? This is, by the way, one of those leftover questions, right?
Yes, this is leftover, yes. This question is on Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. And the question asks, if we keep a part of the commandment, shouldn't we keep it all? And so I'm going to read this verse and try to see where this kind of question comes from. So it's Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. This is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." So I believe the question about keeping all of the commandments is from verse 12 that talks about here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, you know, one of the things I mentioned earlier just a few minutes ago was John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that is definitely true. That's definitely what we should hold on to. You know, as much as God loves us and wants us to get to heaven, that comes with conditions. He expects and demands and commands obedience of from us, obedience of his word. You know, we have to learn and study and learn his word and understand it and live by it. And so another verse that we can look at concerning this keeping the commandments of God, of what he tells us to do, is specifically this verse I want to look at. It speaks about what we nowadays have to go through and what we have to obey. We are We are under the covenant of the New Testament, the new covenant, the new commandments of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament was the laws that were given. The laws were for the Jewish nation. Those were God's special people, the Jews in the Old Testament. However, nowadays we are under the New Testament, and through Christ, the whole point of Christ coming to the earth and dying and being buried and resurrected, the whole point, the whole reason of that was so that we all, not just Jews as God's special people, but that we all, non-Jews who were not through the physical bloodline of the Jewish people and the tribe of Judah is where Jesus specifically came from, we are not of that bloodline, Gentiles, non-Jews. We have the right to heaven through Jesus Christ. And so it's his New Testament commandments that we are to abide by, not the Old Testament commandments. And so one of a good passage to look at, well, some chapters to look at, is Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. They speak on and show you over and over again why and how Jesus's new covenant it has replaced the old covenant to the Jews. And not only has it replaced it, but it's better than the old covenant. And so Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, if you take a good study of that, you will see clearly without a doubt that we are to keep the New Testament commands and not the Old Testament commands. And there are some differences between the two. There is some overlap. There are also similarities, but there are some differences as well. But the verse in John 12:48 I wanted to bring out is Jesus speaking. It says, "He who rejects me does not receive my words, has which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So once again, those words that he's spoken, that he's talking about, that's what we have now compiled as the New Testament. Because Jesus spoke the words, he gave it to his 12 apostles. His 12 apostles, they taught other people and they wrote those words down, and they distributed it and dispersed it among the different cities where they went and traveled and established churches. And so that's what we have to compile today, these different letters to the different churches that we had back then. We have compiled today into the New Testament. And so that is how we are to learn Jesus' words, because they're the words the apostles wrote down, but they got those words from Jesus. They didn't just make them up themselves. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, just to specify, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, take a good study of that. You will see how the New Testament, the New Covenant in Christ Jesus, it replaces the old covenant between God and the Jews. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. We are going to go to our first break, where we're going to speak to you a few words of encouragement concerning your Bible correspondence course. That can be such a great tool and a great guide in helping you learn the scriptures.
God Almighty, for the blessings of this expanded audience. We, again, are trying to answer questions here that you have submitted. Either by phone, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564. And we've also got at least one text question so far, and that number is 934-7121, 934-7121. Now we have one more question from 2 weeks ago that we want to get covered. And then we will start with the new questions that we've gotten today. This is from Jermaine, and Jermaine has a very good question. The question is, how do we pray in the Spirit, and what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, there are two passages that I know of that use that exact phraseology, pray in the Spirit, that maybe it's not the ones that typically people think about. I think typically people think about praying with the Spirit. That's talked about in 1 Corinthians 14 when the people there were praying in tongues, and Paul said, I wish that you would pray so all could say the amen. That is in the language everybody understood. But the other passages that use the term specifically pray in the Holy Spirit, There's two places at least. One is in Jude, verse 20, and the other one's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. So I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 of Jude. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, I emphasize the word in each of those phrases, each of those passages, rather. There was praying in the Holy Spirit, and we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Those are the same prepositions, both in the English and in the Greek. And so what this is telling us, that there it is speaking to a relationship, an identity with the love of God, with the Holy Spirit. That is, there's to be this harmony, this communication, this relationship in the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit. And we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That is, in that sphere of the love of God. So it is suggesting, when it says how do we pray in the Holy Spirit, and how do we actually do that? Well, the first thing, it means to be in this influence of the Holy Spirit, just as we are to be in the influence of the love of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's take the in the love of God first, because that might be easier for us to understand. If you keep yourselves in the love of God, then you do what God says you ought to do if you're going to love. One of those things, John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if we're going to keep in the love of God, we would keep the Lord's commandments. Other places, it tells us that we are to love one another. And so if we keep ourselves in the love of God, we keep loving others as the Lord instructed us to do. So in doing and obeying those various commands about love, we are keeping ourselves in the sphere, in the atmosphere of love. Now, let's talk about praying in the Spirit. And it's really the same thing, that is similar way that this relationship, how do we keep in the influence of the Holy Spirit? How do we keep in the sphere of the Holy Spirit when we pray? Well, we need to listen to what the Bible says about how we pray. We're not to pray, for instance, looking for a fulfillment of our selfish desires. And the book of James, chapter 4, talks to us about that, that that's not the way to pray. That is not a God-approved prayer. And so if we pray asking for the Lord's help to do His will, that is in the sphere, that is in the atmosphere, that is in the context of what the Holy Spirit wants us to pray. And so we know what the Holy Spirit wants us to pray because He has revealed those things to us in the Scriptures. In fact, that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 is in the context of not of spiritual gifts, like in 1 Corinthians 14, it is in the context of the armor of the child of God. So in Ephesians chapter 6, it starts up about verse 10 about being strong in the Lord. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And you skip down here to verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So in this context of the armor of the child of God, we're to be praying in the Spirit. And since the Word of God is the Spirit's sword, then as we follow the direction of the Spirit, as we have a heart for the things that God wants us to have a heart for, if we desire to pray for the things that He wants us to pray for, then we are praying under the influence, in the sphere, in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. So I hope that is helpful to understand what praying in the Holy Spirit is. It's not a mystery. It is simply a recognition of being in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is being as we are in a relationship with God through His love. So anyway, I hope that helps. Appreciate so much this question and a bunch of others that we've got going here. You ready for anything, Chuck?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
We have a question from a caller who wishes to remain nameless. They ask, did Moses make it to the promised land? Well, we have a couple of passages to look at concerning that. The first one is Numbers chapter 20, verses, let's see, starting at verse 10. It says, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And, well, I'm sorry, if you look at verse 7, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give and drink to the congregation and their animals. But that's what God commanded him. So God said, speak to the rock. And so in verse 11, it says, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out. So God said, speak to the rock, but Moses hit the rock. Now, this was the second time, if you study the book of Numbers, this is the second time God told Moses to speak to the rock. Well, last time he told Moses to strike the rock, and water came out and came to for the people to drink. But this time, instead of striking the rock, God said, speak to the rock. But Moses didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. And so not only was it just the direct disobedience from that, but it also was kind of a rebellion from Moses. Moses was actually, he was acting out of frustration. He was acting rashly. He was aggravated. And then in verse 12, it says, Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So that was Moses' whole reason for, you know, he was leading these people like God was telling him to do, was to lead them to the promised land. But because Moses acted rashly, because of him and his disobedience here in this moment, God did not allow him to get into the promised land. Now, also, you can go over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. In verse 26, starting in verse 23, but I'm going to look at verse 26 for the sake of time. And it says, but the Lord was angry with me on your account. This is Moses speaking, and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this manner. And so if you look up and look at verse 23 and 24 and 25, Moses was asking God to let him go into the promised land. But that was God's response. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. But no, Moses did not go to the promised land. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, and Numbers chapter 20, that was verses 7 through about 15 or 16 or so. We're going to go to our next break and station identification here at the 2 o'clock hour, and we will be back with more. Let the Bible speak. Thank you so much, Laren. We appreciate that, and we hope that you are sincerely taking that that talk there and that encouragement concerning the Bible course, Wanda's course. It is definitely a great tool that can help you in your walk with the Lord, and just really being able to help you understand on a more straightforward level. You know, not getting information from God's word secondhand. You know, far too often we hear a lot of people, you know, say things like, you know, they only hear certain things from, you know, the pastor of the church they're at, or they, you know, have heard things growing up from their, you know, parent or their grandmom or something. And so, you know, it's really difficult. One of the most challenging things we can do in this life is to gain our own faith. And that's what the Bible Correspondence Course is about. It's about you gaining your own faith. It's about you finding your own faith and strengthening your own faith. You know, far too often we have the faith of someone else that was just kind of handed down to us, or, you know, we we get a lot of what we think is right based off of what someone else told us or what we saw someone else do, instead of actually being able to go straight to the book, chapter, and verse in God's words ourselves. And I mean, think about that now. Think about, what if you are at work or school or wherever you do on a consistent basis, and think about if someone mentioned something about the Bible and you were able to say, hey, well, actually the Bible says, you know, this, this, and this, and you can actually turn to the scripture and tell them that, you know, wouldn't that be a great blessing? Wouldn't that be something that you would love to do? I mean, there's a lot of people that have heard the phrase that money is the root of all evil. And, you know, someone may even say, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Well, no. That is not true. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 10. Now, see, there's two different meanings. Just a couple of different words in that sentence changes the meaning completely. So that, you know, money itself is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So the love of money can cause people to do certain, you know, a lot of different things that are very evil, that are very negative. That means something completely different from just saying money itself is the root of all evil. It's just completely different. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And so, you know, there's a lot of things like that going out there in the world that are common thoughts that people have about what God's word says about various things that is just not true, or it's misunderstood. And so the Bible Correspondence Course can really help you, and it's not just trivial knowledge and things like that, but it's being able to go straight to the scripture, straight to the passage of what you need to know the answer on. And that's why we're here as well, giving you book, chapter, verse, giving you God's word, so the answers are questions on your heart and on your mind. So hopefully you take us up on that. We appreciate all those who have already signed up for the course. We've already gotten a few notifications and said people have already signed up. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for listening, and we appreciate you signing up for the course, and we promise it will be a blessing to you if you read it and if you go through it. We can assure you of that. But go ahead and call in your questions today. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564 to call in your question, or you can text in your question at 934-7121, 934-7121.
Thank you, Chuck. Appreciate that encouragement as well. We have a question here from Nathaniel, and Nathaniel asks, what are unclean spirits, and do they still exist today? Well, there's a couple of passages that deal with the unclean spirits. Both of these are typically found in the passages where Jesus has called the 12 apostles, and he sends them out to have power over unclean spirits. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then in Luke 4, when they come back, it says that they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. I'm sorry, that was the comment they made about Jesus. Well, so we've got that passage about unclean spirits. And if you go to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, there's something there that I think would be helpful to us to understand who these unclean spirits are. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. This is the occasion where Jesus casts out the legion in verse 9. Verse 8 says, and he said to them, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asks, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion. And then if you go on down through to verse 13, it says, and at once Jesus gave them permission. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 12. So the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. They were about 2,000. And then the herd runs down to the sea. Well, I read those two passages to say that the word demons are used as well as unclean spirits, referring to the same thing. And so these unclean spirits were demons. There was a phenomenon during the time of Jesus and of the apostles where demons would come in and inhabit people. That did not happen before in the Old Testament. It only happened when Jesus was here, and the reason for that, I believe, was for it to be evident that Jesus had power over Satan and all of Satan's agents. And that power was also given to the apostles for the same reason, to verify that the apostles had the stamp of authority of God, had the same power and ability as Jesus to cast out demons. So these demons, unclean spirits, were people, entities rather, spirits that were used by Satan to control people. And the second part of Nathaniel's question is, do such things exist today? And my understanding is they do not exist today, again, because the reason they did exist in the first place, only under the reign of Jesus and the time of the apostles, was to, again, give evidence that this was a greater power than Satan. And therefore, the teaching of the apostles and the person of Jesus worthy of our trust and faith and commitment to their message. Now, there's also an interesting passage in the book of Zechariah, which I believe gives another reason why we ought to consider that demon possession does not exist today. Real quickly, I'll bring up some passages about Zechariah that kind of establish a context for us. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 is a prophecy of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And you're familiar with that passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Then in Zechariah chapter 12, it talks about looking on him whom they pierced in verse 10 of Zechariah 12. And then in Zechariah 13, it talks about, I'll start from verse 1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." Now, regardless of what you think when this may be fulfilled, it is without doubt that verse says there's going to come a time when the unclean spirit will depart out of the land. And so with the context in Zechariah being about when Jesus came into Jerusalem and when they would look on him whom they have pierced and that there would be a fountain for uncleanness and sin, all of these things indicate the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus shed blood and forgiveness of sins is talked about in chapter 13. So during this time of Jesus, the new covenant, this demon possession, these prophets would pass out of the land. There's no indication in Zechariah exactly when that would be. We can go to the New Testament and see some evidence of that. And so it is my understanding that demon possession does not exist today, and that was simply allowed to happen so that Jesus and the apostles could show that God is stronger and Jesus is stronger and the message of the Holy Spirit is stronger than Satan himself. So I appreciate so much that question, Nathaniel. It is yet another time for us to tell you about this free offer we have of a Bible correspondence course. And for those in our new listening audience, we hope that will be of interest to you and that you will say, you know, that would be a great thing. I'd really benefit from doing that. And so if you're just kind of, you know, on the verge of writing this number down and calling, oh, maybe this'll help you even more. Larry? Earth. We need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And the way the Bible and the way Jesus and God would have us to do that is to make sure that our souls are saved. They're in His hand, under His protection, and we can trust in His guidance to see us through the difficulties and challenges of this world, of which there are many, and you know that as well as I do. So we appreciate so much the information that Laren gave you, and we hope that you'll act upon that and send off that course. Again, if you have a question now, you can call us at any time. 308-9564 reaches us here at the radio station. And when you call, the person who answers the phone will take your question. He writes it down on a piece of paper, and then he brings it in to us. And it's a great benefit to him if you have your question ready. Maybe even if you have it already written down, you can just read it to him. And that saves you being nervous, and that helps him get the question in and bring it into us in a timely fashion. You might want to just circumvent that whole process and text us. And if you want to do that, then you are more than welcome to. And that number is 934-7121, 934-7121. Both of those are 843 numbers. And so give us a call, text us, let us know how we can help. Chuck?
Oh, yeah, we have a question from Sarah. Sarah, thank you for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Sarah asks, what is the purpose of watch night service, and is it scriptural? Well, Sarah, no, it's not scriptural. And, you know, we will do our best, as always, to stay true to this program's name and let the Bible speak. So, no, the watch night service is not in scripture. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with a commandment from God. God never expected us or told us or implied at all whatsoever anything about watch night service or nothing like that. I did some personal study on that a couple of years ago and realized that it was something that people just started to do. If memory serves me correctly, and don't quote me on this, I could be wrong, but if memory serves me correctly, I think it was originated from slaves. I believe that's what I remember looking at, but that's neither here nor there. The point is, and once again, it is watch night service has nothing to do with the Bible. God never commanded it, implied it, or nothing like that. That is a tradition of man. It has nothing to do with God and what God commands. So just wanted to clear that up. Thank you, Sarah, for asking that question. I'm sure I'm a local here, born and raised, so I know that is a popular thing to be done for New Year's Eve and bringing in the new year. So but it has absolutely nothing to do with a commandment from God. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Okay, thank you, Chuck. We have a text question that has to do with Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. And here is the question. In Luke 16, 18, is the person that marries her that is put away eligible to marry again if he divorces her? My phone just kind of blipped on me, so hold on a second. Let me read it again. In Luke 16, 18, is the person that marries her that is put away eligible to marry again if he divorces her, or has this made him ineligible to marry again? Well, that question may be confusing to some of you out there, so let's just go to Luke 16, verse 18, and see what that says, and then you'll have a better understanding of that. Well, Jesus talked and taught about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in several places. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, in Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32, and in this passage in Luke, and there's one in Mark as well. And so, verse 16, here's what Jesus says. Whoever divorces his wife, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So what this verse is telling us, that a person who divorces his wife and marries another person commits adultery. Now, this is one of the passages that does not use the exception about fornication. That's in Matthew chapter 19, and you can read about that in verse 9. That is, that the only reason why one can divorce their mate and marry another without committing adultery, without sin, is if they divorce their mate because they have sinned, because they have been unfaithful. They've committed adultery. Okay, so this passage does not have the exception. It just reads pretty straightforwardly. So whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, basically. Then it goes on to say, and this is where the text question centers on, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, this happens frequently. Maybe you're single and you've met this person and you want to marry them, and you marry them, and then you find out, lo and behold, they've been married before and there was no adultery committed. They just decided they were tired of one another and they got divorced, and then you get into this divorced relationship unbeknownst to the person. And so the texter is asking, okay, now what do I do? If I marry someone who is divorced, I come to realize that they were divorced, or come to realize they were divorced for the wrong reason, that is not for adultery, then what do I do? What's my position? Well, the verse doesn't clearly tell us what a person is to do. We can learn that, though, from other passages. We are told that if we have sinned, that we're to repent. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus talks about repentance. All you have sinned must repent. Those who crucified Jesus in Acts 2:38 were told to repent. The man who was living with his father's wife in the church of Corinth was told to repent. In fact, Paul wrote them a letter for that express purpose, to give them a godly sorrow that they would repent. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And so, how would you repent in this kind of situation? Well, what if you'd stolen money and you were to repent? What would you do? You'd give the money back. And so, if you marry someone who is that you ought not be married to, then what you need to do to repent is to get out of that relationship and put them away because you didn't have a right to them in the first place. Well, after you do that, then what's your status? Well, your status is you're still single. You're not married anymore. You have put that person away. You weren't recognized by God in that relationship anyway because they were married to somebody else. So I hope that makes sense. So the answer to the question is, as far as I can understand what you're asking, is that if you marry someone who is divorced and you recognize that's the case, they don't have a right to divorce, you need to put that person away, get out of that relationship, and then at that point, you can be free to marry. So we appreciate so much that question. Kind of involved. It's sometimes hard to answer involved questions on the radio. And since that is the case, we offer to come to you and to really flesh out a question that's more involved at anywhere you would like. We come to your house. We can meet you someplace. It might be just kind of a one-time thing, a question you have. It might be something that would go into something longer-term study that you would just really, really like someone to just kind of a live person to sit down, answer your questions, kind of break the verses down for you, make sense to you. And we're willing to do that. That's part of what we do. We're committed to teaching people the gospel, not just in the 90 minutes here on the radio, but anywhere, anytime that you have. We are willing and able to do that. We have done that throughout the Tri-County area in so many different ways, publicly as well as privately. And so that is, again, another offer we make in addition to the Bible correspondence courses, and the 90 minutes we set aside here to answer your questions on the Bible. So we hope you'll give that some attention, and if that's something that sounds like it'd be helpful and useful and refreshing to you, then we can accomplish a lot of ground. We can cover a lot of ground. We can teach a lot of scriptures when it's just a couple of people being able to discuss and talk and have a dialogue, and you have you can ask any questions you want, and we will try to give you the answer there on the spot, and we'll just study with you, help show you how to come to those answers yourself. Right now, we're going to talk to you one more time, if I keep saying I'm going to mess it up, Laren. A couple more times, we're going to talk to you about this Bible correspondence course, and we hope that is an encouragement to you, Laren. For you, and really hope and pray that you will think about enrolling for that course. If you haven't already, and some already have, and we are grateful for your interest in God's Word, we know that you'll be rewarded for that just simply because of what Psalms 119, the whole 176 verses tell us, is there's a blessing with God's Word as it enlightens and quickens and revives our spirits. We have several questions yet to go, and we want to be able to get those, but we also are soliciting other questions from you as well. So don't hesitate, don't fear, just give us a call, 308-9564, 308-9564. And text us, that number is 934-7121, 934-7121. Chuck?
We have another question about watch night service. Someone, Craig, calls and he asks, is it wrong to conduct a watch night service? Now, the question we had earlier was, is it scriptural? Which we saw that it's not. It's not mentioned in scripture. But Craig takes a little bit further and asks, is it wrong? And honestly, Craig, once again, since it's not something that we can go to the scriptures to see a commandment either for or against, it's really difficult to answer this question whether or not it's wrong. So I think the closest that we can come to find out if it's wrong to conduct the watch night service is what is contained within the watch night service. You know, there's many churches that have a midweek Bible study. You know, other churches have a midweek, you know, worship service. You know, are those wrong? Are any other? Because we know we have the commandment by example of the apostles in Acts 20 and verse 7. So we have the commandment to assemble on the first day of the week. God didn't say when to assemble on the first day of the week. He just said to assemble on the first day of the week. So we have that commandment by example. So we know that we should assemble on the first day of the week. We are supposed to, you know, partake of the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to, you know, break bread, which Acts 20 verse 7 talks about. And then, you know, we know we're supposed to sing. We have Colossians 3:16-17 and Ephesians 5:19 tells us we're supposed to sing. There's passages that mention prayer, so we know we should pray. There should be some form of teaching God's word contained in a worship service. There's giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. So there's a couple of different elements or acts of worship that you would have. So are all of those things contained within the service? Is there singing? Is there praise? Is there, hearing God's word, whether it be scripture readings or a sermon? Or, you know, so are those type of things included within the acts of worship? And so once again, it's difficult to say whether or not it's wrong, and so I'm not going to say whether or not it's wrong, but I think the best we can do with this question is if you look at the scriptures and what type of things are included in that service, I believe that would be the best way we could approach that, Steve?
Yeah, I would offer this in addition to the things that Chuck has said, is that, in fact, we had a lesson this morning about what's authorized and what isn't, and how do we tell the difference. And everything that is authorized is not necessarily specifically mentioned. We are authorized to meet. We are authorized to teach. And it's kind of left up to us when we do that. I think what happens sometimes with watch night services and other kind of things, we just kind of make up an excuse to get together and raise money or something. I don't know what all goes on. But if Christians want to get together on New Year's Eve and sing and pray and worship God, you know, I don't know that there's a violation of any scripture that we would have to be worried about. When the first question was asked, is does the Bible authorize a watch night service? Well, that particular name is not mentioned in the scriptures, and so that's kind of what we were looking at. But for a church to get together and teach and to admonish through singing and pray, that, of course, is good anytime. So, anything you want to add to that, Chuck?
No, that's it.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much for that call. We do have our next question. This question is from Nathan, and he says, what is meant by the four corners of the earth? Well, that's an interesting question. I've talked about to people about the earth being round. Isaiah 40:22 talks about the circle of the earth. And the reason why that was such a unique thought in 1492 is because everybody thought the earth was flat. Implied, I guess, would be that there was four corners. And it may be that people thought it was flat, even religious people, because of descriptions like we find in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, and it says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, Ezekiel mentions a couple of times that idea as well. And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, which gives you, a better visual on this shape, a flat earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Well, what I take from the four corners of the earth is north, south, east, and west. That is, this description of the earth having four corners, where Isaiah says that the circle of the earth is round, that's the actual appearance. Four corners of the earth is kind of a figurative expression talking about the different directions of the earth. And one of the verses that maybe I think is good to keep in mind with that is that one in Isaiah, I believe. Let me make sure in Isaiah 11, notice it says, he shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And that, I think, lends itself more to the four corners being the four directions of the earth, north, south, east, west. Okay, so Nathan, I hope that's helpful and informative to look at those two different passages, one about the shape of the earth, and the other about people coming from different parts of the earth, the four corners, the four different directions. And we appreciate so much that question. If you've got a question, then it's just real simple. You've been listening, and you're saying, well, I don't know about calling up and asking a question. But you see how easy it is. And we got these questions just because somebody took upon themselves the initiative to dial the number and give the question. And then they bring it into us. It's really simple. And even more simple is when you text the question, and that number is 934-7121, 934-7121. And then we will go to the Bible, we'll search the Scriptures, and try to find the answer in the Bible. And if you've got a particular question about a Bible verse, as some people have, then we can do that as well. In fact, we kind of partial to those kinds of questions because we have a verse to look at and try to look at it from that standpoint. So we invite you to participate and join us here. It is time for our, now I get it right this time, Laren, our last announcement, last invitation to take this Bible correspondence course. Now, I do want to tell you, when I say last, you can call that number 553-5157 any day of the week, any hour of the week. Now, you'll get an extra bonus. You'll hear a Bible message, and then at the end of that Bible message, you can sign up for a Bible correspondence course. So if the program ends, you go, oh, man, I wish I had done that, don't fret. You can call that 553-5157 number any day or night and do the same thing. So we invite you to do that. Laren, what you got for us?
It is now our last segment. We are here with you for about 10 minutes or so, and we want to encourage you to go ahead and get your questions in. Call them in, text them in. The call number 308-9564. The text line is 934-7121. Go ahead and send your questions in, and we will get to you best we can by the end of the broadcast. I want to make mention really quick of a couple of things we haven't mentioned today. Our website, www.biblealone.com. We have a lot of different information on our website that can be beneficial toward you, different Bible studies, materials and information on some more involved topics, some things that through the years we've gotten a lot of questions on. So we just went ahead and put those things on our website so that we could deal with them in depth. We have those. You can sign up for the Bible correspondence course. We have previous broadcasts that are archived on our website that you can download and listen to over and over again, or at your convenience. And so we have that other different beneficial information on our website. Once again, that's www.biblealone.com. We also have a Facebook page. You can like our Facebook page, and there's some information about us on Facebook page. It's Low Country Church, and that is Low Country, one word, then church. And you can get some more information about us there. And being told we have a live caller, I'm sorry, I did not get your name, but live caller, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Hi, well, what's your name?
Eli, sir.
Eli, all right, thank you for joining us. Eli, what's your question?
No, well, actually, it was a comment in reference of the Watch Night service.
Okay.
It was mainly a comment. There was some questions about the Watch Night service.
Yes.
Yeah, the thing is, in the old days, the only time that African Americans used to be allowed, you know, in the slavery time, allowed to gather at nighttime was in the church. So what happened was, in those days when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, you know, everybody was time waiting for the news. So because of the fact that those days, the news is not it's over right away, but in those days they have to deliver it by either horse or whichever other means they had. So it took a while before it got to the South. So by getting to them, it came in a little bit late at night. So that is a reason now, this day, they're still celebrating the Watch Night service because of the fact is it's a good news, you know, celebrating freedom. So even though this day is not about the freedom, because freedom is already given, but it's more about thanking God for what they got now.
Yeah, so it had more of a historical significance than a religious one.
Correct.
Okay.
Yes,
well,
sir.
We sure appreciate that information. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Okay, let's see, where are we? Got a question there, Chuck? I got one question. Okay, you want to go yours first?
Yeah, I'll do mine. So this question we've gotten several times in the last month or so. So I'm just going to give you the scriptures here to help this help out with the situation. The person is asking about their second marriage. They got married for the second time before their first spouse had passed on, but their first spouse has now passed on, so they're wanting to know about that situation. So there's two passages here to look at: Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. That is Jesus speaking, and Jesus gives authorization for divorce only among the grounds of sexual immorality, or fornication, or adultery. So that is the only reason why God allows for divorce, is for that adultery. And so that's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. So, caller, concerning this situation, this second marriage that was done before that first spouse died, that was against God's will. And then when you look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, you see that a spouse is bound to the law, to their other spouse, as long as that spouse lives. But if that spouse dies, then that other spouse is free to remarry. And so that's Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And so concerning this particular situation, since the second marriage was done before the spouse died, it was not pleasing. It was not pleasing to God, because that first marriage was not ended because of adultery, which is the only reason that Jesus gives for divorce in the New Testament. So, as far as now that the first spouse has died, according to Romans 7, it seems as if that next marriage is actually is okay. It is not seen as sinful since that first spouse has died. However, possibly the only other thing that we could kind of give you is considering the timing of it. That's a very sticky situation because of the timing. Not sure what else to give you besides that. But once again, that's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, and Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3.
Okay, thank you very much for the question. Thank you for the answer, Chuck. We've got a couple more questions here, and we want to try to get these in before the program ends. We have one question about Christmas. Is Christmas a pagan holiday? And then the second part, is it a sin for Christians to partake in Christmas? Well, the answer to the first one is fairly easy. It is this idea of, is it a pagan holiday? Well, things originate either one or two places, either with man or with God. And there is no passage in the Bible that uses the term Christmas. There is no command for the church to observe Christmas. There's really no way of knowing when Christmas is, if indeed Christmas was something that God wanted us to participate in. We do know, and we are thankful, that the Lord Jesus came into this earth. Amen? We sure enough are. And the thing that the Bible teaches us to remember about all the things that Jesus did in his life, of all those things, the one thing that the church is to remember is the Lord's death for our sin. And that's what Lord's Supper, communion, is all about. So that's really the only significant event in Jesus' life where the church is told to observe. Now, the second part of that question is it right for a Christian to partake in Christmas? Well, I'm not sure what all you mean by that, but can you have a tree? Can you put up decorations? Can you exchange gifts? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If that's the question, then there are a lot of things that have roots in paganism, even the days of our week and the names of the days of our month are taken from Greek mythology. Yet when we worship on Sunday, we're not worshiping the sun, S-U-N, we're worshiping the S-O-N. And when we mentioned about doing something on Thursday, we're not celebrating Thor's Day. So the pagan roots of that have no significance to us, and we don't become a pagan because we use the term Thursday. Now, the principle of that is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when it talks about eating meat offered to idols. Verse 1 says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And then verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat or are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. So this idea of eating a meat that was offered to an idol, Paul says, we know an idol is nothing, and this eating meat is just plain meat. But if there is somebody who cannot separate the meat from the idol, then don't eat that in their presence, because that will cause them to defile their conscience. So I kind of take that idea, that principle, and say, well, if I exchange gifts, if I put up a tree, you know, am I really worshiping, you know, a pagan god? Or am I just participating in what this country treats as a secular holiday? And that's two different things. So we appreciate that question. We are done. So we appreciate so much your attention, your questions. Please join us next Sunday at this same time on WJNI and 950 AM. Thank you.